I don't know whether many of you or any of you open your Bibles and follow while I'm speaking and bringing the message, but if you do, if you ever have, or if you do it for the first time, I wish you would today. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I'm going to preach today from one of my favorite scriptures, Psalm 51. And the title of the message is this, In Search of Mercy. In Search of Mercy. And I am. Are you in search of mercy? I'm in search of mercy. I want mercy. I don't want justice. I don't want pity. I want pardon, forgiveness, mercy, grace. Don't you? Well, that's what this psalm's all about, in search of mercy. And I want to read to you, first of all, before we get into the scripture itself. I want to read to you what some of the great preachers of the past have had to say about this particular psalm, Psalm 51. What some of the great writers and preachers of many years ago had to say about this Psalm 51. Thomas Chalmers said this. He said, this is the most deeply affecting of all the Psalms, and it's the one most applicable to me. This Psalm is one of the most deeply affecting Psalms and the one most applicable to me. There was a preacher called William Plummer, one of the great writers, and he said this, Psalm 51, listen, is the sinner's guide and the believer's comfort. That's good, isn't it? Psalm 51 is the sinner's guide and the believer's comfort. Martin Luther, most everybody has heard the name Martin Luther. He lived 500 or 600 years ago, the great reformer. He had this to say about Psalm 51. There is no psalm of the 150 psalms which is oftener sung or prayed in our worship services than Psalm 51. It is perhaps the favorite of all believers. Psalm 51. Charles Spurgeon, who pastored in England for many years, one of the most well-known preachers of the last 200 years, one of the greatest. Charles Spurgeon said this about Psalm 51. He said, David wrote this psalm when the divine message had aroused his conscience and made him to see two things. David wrote this psalm when the divine message had aroused his conscience and made him to see two things. One, the greatness of his guilt, and two, the greatness of God's mercy. That's what this psalm's all about. The greatness of our guilt and the greatness of His mercy. Unknown. That means I don't know who said this. But it's been handed down for centuries. Someone said about Psalm 51, this is the brightest gem in the whole book of Psalms. Psalm 51 contains instructions and truth so precious and so wonderful that the tongues of angels could not do justice to the full development of this psalm. And that's true. When I read it, and I've read it oh so many, many times, when we read it, we see that no angel or no man could do justice to a commentary on Psalm 51. But I want us to look at a few verses. Let's just take the first 10 verses. And I'll ask you to read the rest of it later. But let's look at the first 10 verses of Psalm 51. And I'm going to divide it in order to have an outline, in order to help you to remember what we taught today. I'm going to divide it in 5 parts. The first 2 verses, we look at God's mercy. The second 2 verses, verses 3 and 4, we're going to look at David's confession. And then in verses 5 and 6, we're going to look at the real problem, the root of the matter. And then in verses 7 and 8, we're going to look at the remedy. There's a remedy. There's a way out of the mess we're in. And then fifthly, in the last two verses, 9 and 10, we'll look at the results of a visitation of grace and mercy on the heart of a sinner. First of all, David talks about God's mercies in verses 1 and 2. Look at them there, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me." The word is thoroughly. Thoroughly. Throughout. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Have mercy upon me, O God. Do you know the word mercy and merciful and mercies is used in the Word of God over 336 times? Mercy, 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 mercy. 336 times. Thank God he's merciful. He's plenteous in mercy. You see, mercy is as much a part of the divine nature as justice. Mercy is as much a part of the divine nature as righteousness. He said, "I'm a just God, yes, but I'm a Savior. I'm both. I'm a just God and a Savior." God is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. But God is love. God is just. God will by no means clear the guilty. He must punish sin, but he's gracious. There's forgiveness with thee. David once wrote in Psalm 130, "Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who would stand?" But he said, "There's forgiveness with thee." God is just, but God is gracious. God is righteous, but God is merciful. You know, when Moses had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they were out there camped in the wilderness, and they were sort of bogged down. They were living off of the manna and the water from the rock, and the people were murmuring and finding fault with Moses' leadership. And Moses was greatly troubled and depressed in spirit. And he went out to the tent of meeting where God met with him. And he had three requests of the Lord. He asked him three things. Here's a troubled leader, Moses, the burden of leading these 2 or 3 million people across a desert to a promised land. He said, "Lord, show me your way." That was his first request. "Show me your way. Your way." Secondly, he said, "Lord, if you don't go with us, don't let us move from where we are. I don't even want to go if you don't go with me." Then thirdly, he said, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your greater glory." Moses had seen miraculous things. He'd seen the most unusual things, mighty miracles. He'd performed miracles by the power of God. And here he is wanting to see God's glory. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Moses, I will cause all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's my glory." God's glory is in saving sinners, not damning them. God's glory is in mercy, not justice. His justice is glorious. Just and holy are all of his judgments. But the most wonderful thing about God is his goodness, his love, and his grace. See, David seizes upon this attribute. That's the first words he says in this Psalm 51. Have mercy, not pity. Not pity David wanted, it's mercy. Not justice. David isn't saying, "Give me what I deserve." He's saying, "Lord, give me what I don't deserve. Mercy." David's not asking God to reward his diligence. He's asking God to forgive his sins. And here's the basis on which he pleads. Have mercy upon me according to the multitude of your tender mercies, according to the greatness of your mercies. Now that's his request. That's his. Have mercy upon me. And further, listen. And blot out my transgressions. And wash me thoroughly, within and without, from all my iniquities. And cleanse me. Cleanse me from my sin. On what basis? That I deserve it? No. That I'll be faithful the rest of my life? No. That I'll serve you? No. I want you to blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin according to the multitude of your tender mercies, according to your loving kindness. Have mercy. The mercy of God. All right, look at verses 3 and 4. And here we have a confession of sin. And my friends, you can be sure of one thing. You can be absolutely certain of this one thing. Listen to me. You can be sure of this one thing. There will be no forgiveness of sin where there's no confession of sin. Now, you can bank on that. So here's what David says. He's asking for mercy. He's asking for God to blot out his transgressions and wash him thoroughly and cleanse him from his sins on the basis of God's grace and mercy. And then he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." I acknowledge them. "My sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And I've done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge." I'm a sinner. There'll be no forgiveness where there's no confession. The Scripture says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Scripture says if we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. There'll be no mercy where sin's covered. He that covereth his sin shall not find mercy. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. Whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper. He shall not find mercy. He shall not be forgiven. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall find mercy. And we're awful good at covering our own sins and confessing somebody else's. Let me say that again. We're awfully good at covering our sins and all our family's sins and confessing everybody else's sin. But grace is based on the opposite. Love covereth other people's sins. Love won't tell on another person. Love covereth a multitude of sins. Love covers the sins of others and confesses our own. That's right. You see, note the honesty and openness of this confession. He says, "My sin is ever before me." It's mine. I acknowledge my transgressions. I confess my sins. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be just when you speak and clear when you judge me." This is an open, honest confession. No alibi, no excuses. I have sinned. You'll never find an ear or have an audience with God on the subject of mercy and grace and forgiveness till you come as a sinner with a rope around your neck. You see, this is serious. He said, "I've sinned against thee, and thee only. And my sin's ever before me. It's on my mind, it's on my heart, it's on my thoughts. It's ever before me. I can't forget it. I've sinned against you." And this is highly important here. He says, "Lord, I confess my sin. I've sinned against you, that you might be just when you speak and clear when you judge." In other words, if you damn me, you're just and righteous. I get what I deserve. That's what the thief on the cross said. I'm getting what I deserve. But this man's done nothing amiss. I'm getting what I deserve. I talked to a highway patrolman one time. He said, "You know, everybody ought to understand that if I pull you over to the side and I get out of my car and walk up to your window, best thing you can do is say guilty. Now, if you start arguing with me and claiming that you weren't violating the law, you're calling me a liar. You're questioning my integrity. The best thing you can do is just say guilty, and you might get off with a warning. But if you start questioning my integrity, you're going to get the hardest ticket I can give. And this is what David is saying. Lord, I'm guilty. I take my place before you as a sinner and admit it. And when you judge me, you're just. And when you condemn me, you're righteous. If any man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar. You see what I'm saying? I tell the man, you're wrong. I'm right, you're wrong. He says, you're calling me a liar. Yeah, you're calling God a liar when you profess to be just and righteous and without sin. If any man says he has no sin, he deceives himself, and the truth's not in him. If any man says he has no sin, he makes God a liar. All right, thirdly, here's verse 5 and 6. Here's the root of the matter. Here's the real problem. It comes down to the root now. We're getting down to where the problem is. David first says, Lord, I'm looking for mercy. I'm in search of mercy. I confess my sins. Now, look at verse 5. Here's my whole problem. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part. God looks on the heart. God desires truth of the heart and nature, principle, not just outward deeds. That's the people of thy, when our Lord was here on the earth, he said, you call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. It's not what a man puts in his mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out of his heart. And David said, that's my whole trouble. I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. I was brought forth from the womb speaking lies. Here's the root of the whole matter. God looks on the heart. That's where our problem is. Listen, Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We were born in sin. We came forth from the womb sinners. You see, my friends, you don't have to teach children to lie. They're born knowing how to lie. You have to teach them to tell the truth. You don't have to teach a child to hate or to be selfish or to be covetous. What's wrong? It's a principle. It's a nature. It's sin that's born in us. Just leave them alone and they'll walk just like the rest of Adam's race. And David said, that's my problem. That's my problem. It's not enough to confess that the water's bad. The fountain's bad. It's not just the water I need fixing up. It's the fountain I need changing. It's not enough to confess that my deeds are wrong. My heart is wrong. It's not enough to confess my bad deeds. Even my good deeds are full of self. My righteousness is a filthy rag. Oh, our Lord said, you justify yourselves before men. But God looks on the heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. David said, Lord, here's my problem. I'm looking for mercy, forgiveness, grace. Blot out my transgression. Wash me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Because I acknowledge my sin. My sins are ever before me. Against thee have I sinned. And you're right when you charge me. I'm guilty. And my problem is within. My problem's within. My problem's my heart, my nature. I was born this way. Not just the water that's bad, it's the fountain that pollutes the water. That's the problem. Now look at, here's the remedy. Thank God there's a remedy. We've seen God's mercy and David's confession. We've seen the root of the matter. Now, notice the remedy. David says, Lord, purge me with hyssop. And I'll be clean. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. You know, the old Catholic doctrine of purgatory has been around a long time. This was one of the things that Luther fought so strong. There was purgatory and indulgences and selling indulgences and things like that. The old doctrine of purgatory was this. Here it is. That everybody dies, believers, unbelievers, everybody, and they all go to purgatory. Purgatory, remember that word now. They all go to purgatory and they stay in purgatory until their sins are purged. until somebody up here pays enough money or prays enough prayers or they spend enough time in purgatory suffering, and then they let them out and they go to heaven. Well, that's foolish, and it's contrary to God's word. But one thing about it's true. If we go to heaven, we're going to have to be purged from our sins. Heaven's a holy place built by a holy God for holy people. And nothing shall enter therein that worketh or maketh a lie, but perfect holiness. We've got to be perfect to enter his kingdom. Got to be holy. We've got to be purged. And this is what David's asking for. Purge me. Purge me. Purge me. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Hyssop? Now, the first time the word hyssop is mentioned in the Bible, and that's, you always want to remember this now. Listen to Brother Mahan. When you come across a word in the Scriptures and you wonder what it means and what it refers to, go back to the first time it's used in the Bible, the very first time. It's the law of first mention. And whatever it means the first time, that's what it means right on through. And hyssop is used the first time in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 22. And that's when Moses told the children of Israel, God's coming over tonight at midnight. And Almighty God is going to strike the firstborn in every home dead. Now you take a lamb, kill the lamb, take the blood in a basin, and take hyssop and dip it in the blood. Hyssop is a plant, a certain kind of plant, shrub. Dip it in the blood and strike it on the lintel and the doorpost of your house. Dip the hyssop in the blood, put it on the doorpost. God says, when I see the blood, I pass over you. That's what David's praying. Take the hyssop in the blood of the Lamb and put it on my heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. And when God came through that night, nobody in a house where the blood was on the door died. That's right. But everybody else did. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me. Wash me. Wash me. What? In the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than the snow. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me in the blood, and I'll be clean. You see, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And then he says this, and joy and gladness will reign in my heart, and the bones which thou hast broken shall rejoice. You heal me. Purge me with hyssop. The blood of Christ. Calvary covers it all. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Purge me with hyssop, and I'll be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Good news, that my sins apart, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now here's the results, verse 9 and 10. Listen to this. I'd like to take a long time on this, but just got a short time left. Lord, hide thy face from my sins. Is that possible? That even God would not see our sins? If they're under the blood, he doesn't. He said, their sins will I remember no more. In fact, he said, I'll separate their sins from them as far as the east is from the west. That's infinity. He said, I'll cast their sins behind my back in the depths of the sea. Hide thy face from my sins. Remember my sins no more. Then secondly, he said, blot out my iniquities. Just blot them out. Blot them out. They don't exist. It's like the mercy seat. You know, when the mercy seat covered the Ark of the Covenant. There was the Ten Commandments in that Ark of the Covenant, broken law, and the mercy seat over the top, beaten gold. And the priest would come in once a year and sprinkle the hyssop and the blood on that mercy seat and blot out their transgression. Mercy seat means propitiation, covering, blot them out. They don't exist. And then he says, create in me a clean heart. Where worship becomes a delight, not a duty. Where fellowship with God becomes a feast and not a time of boredom. Create in me a clean heart. Clean heart. That comes in regeneration. That's what our Lord said to Nicodemus. You've got to be born again. God will take that old stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh. He'll take that old deceitful heart out and give you a heart that's not double. It's fixed. My heart is fixed on Him. Create in me a clean heart. And then He says, renew a right spirit within me. That's that growth in grace, a right spirit. Renewed day by day through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what takes place. Now, if you want this message, it's called In Search of Mercy. In Search of Mercy. Psalm 51. I think it's one of the greatest psalms ever written. Like I read to you some of the testimonies of these great old preachers of the past. One of the greatest psalms ever written. I'd like for you to get this tape, maybe get it for a friend, loan it to somebody, give it to somebody, order as many as you want to.